Before I was ordained 4 years back, I've spent a total of 26 years within the youth ministry. And one of my favorite things to do and with my youth groups is to take them on a retreat up to Ocoee, Tennessee. It's just outside of Cleveland, Tennessee, down whitewater rafting down the Ocoee River. I had been up several times down the Ocoee River, eight. At this point, I've been down at least eight times before. And had never been in the river unintentionally until this one particular trip. All the other trips, I was allowed to pick the group that that took us down the river, and this we were with a conference called RYM, Reform Youth Movement, and they chose the company to go down. And so I also learned many lessons along this trip down the river. One particular lesson was that you shouldn't judge people by their looks. I had three different guides to choose from, and one fellow looked like a hard rock and roll rocker with a long hair and just the way he was dressed. Another was a hippie from the 60s, and then there was Ralph. Ralph was your crew-cut, muscular, all-American apple pie, good old boy. I said, I'm going with Ralph. He looks safe. Forgetting the rule of the river. And the rule of the river is, if you want to have a good trip, you go with the nastiest person you can find, because they know the river and they've been in the river. And I just totally just forgot that rule of the river. And so as we are in the raft with Ralph, apparently we find out later on down the river, after being stuck on every rock in the river, it seemed like that this was Ralph's first time down the river. Okay, but it became a concern when we hit the very first rapid, which is a big rapid, but everyone makes it through the first rapid except our raft. And we got beached up on a rock, and as we hit that rock, the young man in front of me, a student, began to fall out of the boat. I reached down, grabbed him, and this momentum, as I pulled him up, I ended up throwing myself in the river. And I found myself washing down the river. I'd been down this river eight times before, and I never really appreciated, understood, or respected the strength and the power of the white water. I turned around, assumed the position, your feet up in the air, you grab onto your life jacket, and you float. And sure enough, the hard rocker had the safety line. He threw it on me. I caught the line perfectly. And as he was able to swing me a little bit over, by the time I was over just a little bit closer to shore, the power of the river popped me off the rope. And again, I was by myself, and I saw a big rock, and I knew that you did not want to be close to big rocks in a whitewater river. And the hard rocking dude was able to pull me enough to the side I could backpedal in a panic over to the side of safety. I found out later on that also you should not wear your wedding bands on the river either. That the power of the river took off my wedding band. I had nice road burns. But I never understood, never respected that river and the power of it until I was in the middle of it. Oftentimes, the same holds true with our relationship to God the Father. We will never understand, never appreciate, never really be able to grasp His might, His power, His strength, and even His wrath until we get to the river of flowing in a relationship with God the Father. God is almighty. He is awesome. His wrath and strength and power should cause us to fall upon our faces in reverent worship. We'll never truly know Him until we'll never truly understand Him and appreciate Him fully until we dive into that relationship with Him, until we get into His Word, until we see Him daily face to face. Here, the author of chapter 9 of Proverbs here, he gives us there's a striking symmetrical chapter. The first six verses and the last six verses describe two rival feasts that are set before us. The Feast of Wisdom and the Feast of Folly. And we find ourselves invited to both feasts. Have you ever been invited to two different parties at the same time? And ever had that pull and tug? You're going to go where the food is best, aren't you? Sure we are. Sure we are. Well, here we have two rival feasts. wisdom begins with the first six verses. Folly ends. But in the middle of this is the description. Is the description, the character sketches of the typical products of the opposing camps. The scoffer with his closed mind and the wise man that is ever teachable and ever progressing. We have two invitations this morning. Which invitation will you choose? Let's read on and let's go on to understand and explain the first invitation. If you'll read again with me, beginning with verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn it out at seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come and hear. She says to those who lack judgment, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Let's look at this verse by verse. Here, wisdom is introduced as a magnificent queen. It's very great and very generous. The word of God here is this wisdom. Wisdom is the queen that is set before us. Wisdom, verses 1 and 2, has made a beautiful reception for all of her disciples, all that will follow the way of wisdom. Wisdom has set a banquet. She's built a strong house, strengthened by seven pillars. Heaven is this house that wisdom has built to entertain her guests and that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are all called to the great banquet in heaven. But we are called through one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Where will we find the wisdom that the Lord God offers us in His Word? It is first and foremost through that relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we place our faith alone in Christ alone, we can open up the invitation for wisdom. And we will find it in His very Word. Now, who sends out this invitation? This invitation goes out to everyone that will come and take these provisions. She sends out her maidens, her ministers of the gospel. The ministers of the gospel are commissioned and commanded to give notice of the preparations for which God has made in an everlasting covenant for all those that are willing to come. For all of you that are willing to go to Christ and say, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. If you are here today and have not made that commitment, if you've not confessed your sins and invited Christ to be Lord of your life, the invitation is for you now to trust Him. Place your faith alone in Him and not your works. Your faith alone in Christ alone and no other. There's a banquet waiting for all those that do that. If you have, and if you are trusting in Christ this very moment, this invitation is for you, for all those who will come. She even calls herself as one earnestly desirous of the welfare of the children of men. Wisdom is calling all who will know God, all who will be enriched, all who will be empowered and have a greater understanding that belong to the family of God through Christ. Verses 4, 5, and 6, whom is the invitation given? Everyone that will come and take part in these provisions. For everyone that will trust Christ, these provisions have been made for you this day. Will you partake? Will you dive into God's Word? Will you pray? Will you worship? Will you fellowship? Will you receive the blessings of a relationship with Jesus Christ? These provisions are made for you. And that everyone that comes and takes part can gain wisdom. It is only the Christian, only the person that has placed their faith alone in Christ alone can understand God, can know Him, and can have His wisdom. The simple and the ones who lack judgment are invited. Those that believe that they are wise in their own eyes are the ones that that become simple. And the simple ones see that there's nothing in themselves apart from Christ. Here, as we understand who is being called, the simple person is the one that truly does lack judgment, that thinks more of themselves than they should. But the person, the one that understands, the one that understands, I am nothing apart from Christ. For the person that finds their identity in Christ, this invitation is for you. Those that lack judgment, discernment, everyone is welcome to come to the feast. If we'll only receive that invitation. There's an illustration of this. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And we find an illustration of this, that this invitation is for everyone, but not everyone receives this invitation. Not everyone comes to this invitation, or comes to the feast. And we find in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is giving us a parable here of the marriage feast. Matthew 22, verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent another servant, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everyone is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' To those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in and looked at the guests, he saw a man who had no wedding garments. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' He was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" There's an invitation here to come to the feast. But for everyone, and in these days, you had to have particular garments to enter into the feast. The garment that you and I will wear to the feast that God the Father has prepared for us is the blood of Christ. It is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He is our garments that admit us to the throne, that admit us to the feast. And without Christ, we are cast out. We are not prepared. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, "Well, you know, I've been a good person. I've done my very best. I know who God is," but you haven't trusted Christ. You've not confessed. You are still working to get to heaven on your own efforts. You have no garments to wear to the feast. You will not be admitted, because admittance comes only by faith alone in Christ alone, by His grace alone. The invitation is for you to trust Christ. And in Christ we find our wisdom. In Christ we find the way we should live and follow the Father. In Christ we will be admitted, and we do have the opportunity for wisdom. But only through Christ. Only through Christ and His Word and the blessings that flow from that. There's another feast here. Jump down, if you would, to verse 13. "The woman Folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, 'Let all who are simple come in here.' She says to those who lack judgment, 'Stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there and their guests are in the depths of the grave.'" We have heard what Christ has to say to engage our affection to God and godliness. And one would think that we would go wholeheartedly to that invitation. But the tempter is very industrious. The tempter is there, and the tempter knows what we like. The tempter understands what can pull us away from God, what we truly desire, or what we desire. let us look at 13 and 14. Who is the tempter? The woman folly is in opposition to wisdom. She is wrapped up in carnal, sinful pleasures that oppose virtue and are an inlet to vice. And how does this describe folly? She's loud. She is loud. Now think about it in your own. If you could find a picture in our everyday world, what would you find as, what would you describe as folly being loud? In my house, the loudest folly in my house is the television, is the radio, or the movies. Because our media wants us to be tempted. Our media says, come and enjoy pleasures. Enjoy the guilty pleasures of food and dance and you name it, and it goes on and on. Enjoy, our society tells us to be all you can be, all by yourself. You don't need Christ. More and more today, the media, our public schools, our universities, I could go on and on and on, are pushing God out and putting self first. And that's what folly wants us to understand. That you are more important than anything else in the whole wide world. You're not. It's Christ and Christ alone that can satisfy our every desire. It is Christ and Christ alone that can give us everything we need for everyday life. And it's Christ and Christ alone. Have you ever asked a child, what do you want? And they'll say, I don't know. Folly has taken a grip on all those that stand idly by and say, I don't know what I want. Folly is there to offer fleshly pleasures, sinful pleasures. Let wisdom, like wisdom, she sits at the highest point and she's loud. And she's looking for anyone that will listen to her. Verses 15 and 16, her invitation is first for those that will pass by. And her invitation, as it says here, for those that go straight by. Have you ever been in a situation, and I was in this very situation yesterday afternoon for lunch at Burger King. There was a lady in a tennis outfit that was scantily clad. And she just had no problems just showing off her body to whoever was there. I was embarrassed that she had children there with her. And it was just horrible to see. And so for me to keep myself in the right mind, what I had to do is look down on the ground and walk straight by and not look at what she wanted to show the world. Folly is there calling, saying, look at the world. Look at people that are improperly dressed. Look at movies that have foul language. Look at whatever. She's calling out to those who go straight on their way. Because folly desires most of all the people that follow the straight and narrow path. Those that belong to Christ and struggle with the world and fight against the world. Folly fights and she calls out loudly for you because she wants you to stumble. She wants your mind. She wants your heart. She wants your desires. She wants all those that are disciplined, that will go straight by and will not listen to her. She wants those first, but she's easy. Folly's easy. She'll take anybody. These are those that have been taken, brought up by the nurture and admonition of the Word. You know, the Lord, folly wants our children, our teenagers, our young adults, and that's why our media is so aggressively seeking after their minds. That is why it's so important that Mary Beth, my wife, and I make sure we know every single thing our child watches on TV. And we govern that. And we say no and yes. And because we want to make sure that our children follow that straight and narrow path to God. And will not let... And I cannot tell you, sometimes it's embarrassing, but we've taught our children that... A lady can just have on a halter top, or she might have a bikini top in Walmart, and this has happened. We'll walk by, and when Maggie was a good 4 or 5 years old, she looked up, Mama, she's naked. And we, yes, she is. And you keep thinking that, sweetheart. But we want her to think that because we want her to know what is appropriate. What is appropriate to live for the Father. That we make sure that we dress in such a way that does not cause our brothers to stumble. That we act and communicate in such a way that would be for the benefit of others, that would bring God glory most of all. Folly lays a snare for us and uses all of her arts and charms to seduce and pervert them. If we continue to go on our way, she will continue to call them. Again, the simple and the one who lacks judgment, they are invited. Those that believe that they are wise in their own eyes rather than simple. Jerry Clower used to say that people like this were educated beyond their intelligence. For all those that are legends in their own minds, that think that they can achieve godliness all on their own, are on the fast track to folly's feast. When we understand we're nothing apart from Christ, that we need Christ, and He calls for us and welcomes us. Those that lack discernment, these are the people that folly wants and wins. But thank the Lord for His Word that provides us discernment. Verses 17 and 18, what does folly have to offer? Stolen water, food, and secret. Folly wants us to believe that the pleasures of prohibited lust are greater than those of prescribed love. And isn't it interesting, and isn't it easy to fall into? Oh, it is. It so is, because I'm type 2 diabetic, and there are certain foods I'm allowed to eat and certain foods I'm not allowed to eat. And it is easy for me to justify, well, I'll just take a little more insulin and I can have that. And the doctor said that's okay. I don't have my insulin with me today for lunchtime, so I can't eat cake. So feel free to slap me on the wrist. But there are times there that things that we should prohibit in our lives are so desirous, seem to be so wonderful because we can touch and feel and see and taste them. Much more than we can touch, feel, and taste the love of God. Especially if we're not in God's Word daily. But if we find ourselves in the river of a relationship with God the Father every single day, it is much easier to understand His love, His care, and the discipline He sets out for us. Folly would have us believe that eating in secret and the fear of discovery and punishment, and that the sinner takes pride in having so far baffled his convictions and the triumph over them, he dares commit the sin. The folly says, you know, no one's going to catch you. No one's going to see this. Go ahead, eat that piece of pie. No one sees it until the doctor tests my A1C blood sugar, six months down the road, and he can tell. And then I'm caught. No one will see, you know, you with your best friend sharing foul language together, and no one sees how that affects your best friend, even though there's an understanding there. No one sees that you're watching a particular movie, and no one can see inside your head and what particular images will do to our thought life. No one sees that. But God does. God sees it. And eventually, if we allow enough of folly's feast to be poured into our minds, eventually that will come out and it will be seen. We must be careful that we will walk straight by folly and not enjoy that feast and not give her a foothold. Now let's look at the characteristics right in the middle, verses 7 through 12. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. As the maidens are sent out, wisdom has these instructions, verses 7 and 8. You will meet up with all sorts of people. Some scorners and wicked men, mockers that will mock the message that you carry. As you desire to follow God and be obedient to Him, you will be mocked. Have no doubt. You will be mocked. You will be persecuted. And they're advised not to pursue that invitation by reproving them and rebuking them. It is good to rebuke a mocker, but don't spend all day with him. Rebuke him. Provide him the opportunity to repent, to seek out forgiveness. Provide these blessings for him. But if he refuses, move on. Matthew 7, verse 6 tells us, cast not your pearls before swine. If they don't appreciate it, move on. Move on. Don't get caught up in the rebuking mocker. Don't get caught up in an argument. Don't allow him the satisfaction. He will only continue to hate you rather than rebuke. Rather than that, rather than spend time with that mocker, rebuke a wise man and he will love you, Proverbs 9 tells us. Verses 9 and 10, a wise man will be made wiser by reproof and instructions that are given. He will increase in learning and grow in knowledge and grow in grace. None must think themselves too wise to learn or that they are deserving or to do good. No one is beyond correction. No one in here this morning, is too wise to learn. I had the privilege, I preach every Tuesday at a retirement community in Ridgeland called the Waterford. And so I have a congregation of no one's below 75, 79 years old. And it's a wealth of wisdom in this one room. It is. And I absolutely love it. But I shared with them, in your advanced age, there's no one too wise to continue to learn. There's no one beyond learning and gaining more wisdom. And they agreed with me. There's no one here this morning that is beyond correction or gaining even more wisdom. It will only help us. He says that the wise person, he will increase in learning and grow in knowledge and grow in grace. When I was in seminary, our preaching classes, the very first class, actually the second class, which was the first preaching class, our first class was all textbook. But when we got up to preach before our peers, we had to do two things. We had a video camera taping us, and we had to grade ourselves that evening, which was probably the hardest thing to do. But then you had a class of your peers all listening to you preach, and we all had a grading sheet. We all made comments. And then even before they handed those in, after the sermon was done, everyone got to say verbally, well, you did this and you didn't do this. And for some people, that would just absolutely devastate them. Well, my last name being Bernard, you can imagine who was first to preach. And so I did my sermon, and afterwards, a gentleman came up to me, so concerned for my well-being. Are you okay? That was harsh. Dude, are you all right? I mean, that had to be hard to hear. And I had to stop him and say, wait a minute. They're not picking on me. This is the only way I will get better. This is the only way you're going to get better is by hearing this. This is our first of 3 years of preaching classes. And I was thankful for it. I'm a firm believer in constructive criticism because I understand that's the only way I'm going to get better. Now, I don't mean to elevate myself into some wise gentleman. There's plenty still more for me to learn. But that's the example that the man that seeks after wisdom, seeks after to learn, seeks after understanding, will welcome constructive criticism, will welcome the fact that when he's called on the mat, you know, your attitude is just wrong. You know, you shouldn't be saying these things. And this is the blessing of a marriage relationship, husband and wives. As I look out, I can imagine, because I've had it in my own life, that my wife and I, iron sharpens iron. There's been plenty of times, and she is my best constructive counselor, let's say, my best critic. That sounds harsh, but I go to her after every sermon, and I'll say, okay, tell me, give it to me. And I know that everything she has to say is said in love, because it'll only make me better, and that's the way I receive it. So husbands and wives, when we find ourselves giving each other criticisms, let's make sure it's careful, and let's make sure that it's for the benefit of the other so that they might grow in wisdom. And let us receive that as wisdom. Let us receive that as an opportunity, as he says here, to grow in grace, that our marriages might be stronger. He also says here, let them know where true religion consists. Where does true religion consist? Here, in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what the beginning of wisdom. If we don't